could have looked at verse 24. We could have looked at verse 25. We could have looked at verse 26. A little closer. But we're going to go ahead and go on to chapter 6. This morning I'd like to speak to you about bearing the burdens of others. Bearing the burdens of others. And that is to be found in verse number 2 of Galatians chapter 6, and how that you and I, as Christians, those who have the Spirit of God, those who belong to Jesus Christ, can bear the burdens of others, and how we should and we must bear the burdens of others. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give to us. Lord, you said in your word, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We come to you this morning and we have nothing to offer you. Absolutely nothing to offer you. We come to you as beggars. We present ourselves before you, God, and ask you to do a work in our hearts and in our lives, that you would teach us, help us, lead us, guide us, and direct us. Lord, if there's someone here that needs a change of heart, I pray that you would change it. Someone needs a change of direction, I pray that you would change their direction and lead them. We do need to know what you've written in your word, and so I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would help us and illuminate us. We just present ourselves before you this morning as best we know how. And we pray that, God, you would just help us this morning where we're weak and fallible and able to do things, Lord. Thank you, God, for your word, and thank you for providing for us throughout this week. Thank you for the safety that you've given to us and watched over us. Some of our congregation's not here. They're out doing other things. They're out traveling. Lord, they might be sick, whatever the case might be. I pray that you'd protect them and watch over them and bring them back to us safely. And help them, Lord, as they worship today, as they do the things that they do. Pray that you'd lead and guide us and direct us throughout the rest of this week and through this message this morning. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read the first six verses. Paul starts off the chapter with brethren. Brethren. Talking to Christians. It says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Here Paul is speaking about someone who is overtaken in a fault. That's someone who has slipped. That's someone who has fallen into sin. But they don't stay there. They want to get back up. They want to be restored. They want to repent. They want to do what's right. And so Paul calls on the congregation there, and he says that you need to bear the burden of that brother or that sister that has fallen into sin. I'd like to ask you this morning, are you one that bears the burdens of others? Or do other people have to carry you? Do they bear your burden? Well, I would say in a sense it's both for everyone. I'm sure many times I am a burden on people and they have to carry my burden. And many times I have to carry the burden of other people. So it's a give and take. But you and I, we ought to be able to bear the burdens of others and carry their weight whenever they fall. Because as Paul explains, it's kind of like a family that we're in, kind of like a community. The Christian life is much like a family. And there's a kindred connection between all of us. We're all just like in this big family together, and we must and we should desire to help our family. He says in verse number 10 of the same chapter, he says, "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." How are you bearing the burdens of others in your church family? Do you bear the burdens of your church family? Are you engaged in any of this? Because let's face it, there's something that we need to face that we might not want to face. And that is, some people are just stronger than others many times. Some people have more problems and more obstacles that they have to face. Some people have more advantages than others, and some people simply just don't carry their own weight. They're not pulling their own weight. Some are weaker and some are stronger. That's the way it is in a church family. We all come from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, and sometimes people just don't carry their own weight. And so what does that mean? That means that those who are stronger have to get in and they have to help carry the load sometimes. And some have to carry more and some have to carry less. And the churches at Galatia, they're no different here. They got people within them and they are weak and they have fallen. And Paul says, hey, don't leave them down. You need to pick them up. You need to help them and restore them. That's what it means to live in the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Whenever a person is saved, they are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and so therefore their life is going to change. Being a Christian doesn't involve just doing whatever you please. I'm under grace now, and you know, I'm saved by grace, and so therefore I can do whatever I want to do. Well, no, you really can't. That's not conducive or characteristic of a child of God. It's not. The Christian life is not a life of self-righteousness where I get to brag about how good that I am or how that I have saved myself or how I have kept the law of God in order to gain the favor of God. It's not that. But it's also not a life of debauchery where you can do whatever you want. As I explained to you last week, Jesus Christ has already fulfilled the law for us. And we don't fulfill it in order to gain the favor of God. Paul was a grace preacher. He preached against antinomianism, which I told you about a couple of months ago, where you can do whatever you want and live however you want. But he's also against legalism, where you gain the favor of God with your actions. The middle of that road is grace. Grace solves the problem. And so Paul has been telling them, look, you don't have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. But he brings up another law. In verse number 2 of our text. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ? Not under Moses' law, but this is the law of Christ. Well, the law of Christ is love. Jesus Christ told his disciples in John chapter 13 and verse number 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." And what is that commandment? That commandment is love. So the law of Christ is love. It is love for God and love for others. It's love God first and then love others second. And if you and I love others, we are going to bear the burdens of others. That's the law of Christ. And so salvation is this. Salvation is the love of God being shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Before you were saved, you're self-centered. You don't care what God has to say. You're not paying attention to the Word of God and saying, look, let's see how that I can please God. Let's see how that I can help my neighbor and how I can please God by helping my neighbor. Let's see how I can glorify God with my actions. No, you had self-love. You were concerned about you, and I was concerned about me. You were not concerned about God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in, you now have the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. Paul the Apostle spoke about this in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 8. He says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can't. Why? Why cannot those in the flesh cannot please God? For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I don't want to please God. Don't have the heart for it. But now there is the law of Christ for all believers. You have the love of God within you. And you want to bear the burdens of others. Do you bear the burdens of others this morning? Are you concerned about your brothers and sisters in Christ? What if one of those wants to fall? Look at the person next to you in your pew. What if they fell into sin? What if they did something that was against God? How would you respond? Would you bear their burdens? Would I bear their burdens? Or would I kick them while they're down? Say, ha, told you so. I watched you fall. Now you're going to stay down. Or would you bear their burdens? How can you and I bear the burdens of others this morning and fulfill the law of Christ? Number one, there is restoration. Restoration. We bear the burdens of others by restoring them when they fall. He says in verse number one, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore one another in the spirit of meekness. What does it mean to restore? It means to bring them back to the place that they were. Do you know, if one of them gets overtaken by a fault, that's something we're all going to have to face. Why? Because we still have a sin nature. All of us are subject to falling. All of us are going to be subject to slipping. But the point is, you can't stay down whenever you fall. That's what a fault is. It's a side slip. It's an offense, a sin, a trespass. And he says, you have to restore them. That's the answer. The answer is not to kick them down whenever they fall. The answer is to restore them. That means to repair, to mend, to make perfect, to join together. And how should you and I restore those ones who have fallen? What should be our attitude and our spirit about this restoration process? Well, he says, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. That's gentleness or humility. And if you'll remember in the previous chapter, gentleness and meekness were two of the fruits of the Spirit. And when someone falls, we restore them in meekness and humility. We must exude those fruits of the Spirit when it comes to the restoration of others. And this is given, this is granted, someone wants to repent. Someone wants to get right. Because a lot of people don't want to get right. Jesus Christ gave us an example in Matthew chapter number 18 about how we are supposed to restore someone who offends. He said, a man offends you, trespasses against you, you go and you talk to that man. And you tell him his fault that he did to you. And if he refuses to make up with you, or refuses to repent of what he's done, then you take two more witnesses and you go and you talk to that man. And if that man still refuses to repent, then you go and you take him before the church and you let the church hear it. And if he still refuses to repent of what he has done, You treat him as a publican or as a heathen. You kick him out of the congregation. Why? Because he won't repent. He's acting like a heathen. Now, there's either one or two things wrong with that person. Either they are out of fellowship or they are not saved and they don't need to be in the congregation. This is granted someone wants to get right when you restore someone. You can't make someone get right. If they don't want to do it, let them go their own way. They must not be saved or they are not in fellowship, one or the other. They must have a desire to change. The person with the Spirit of God is willing to change. They want to change. Yes, they fall. A just man falls down 7 times, but what does he do? He rises back up again. He rises back up again. I like to watch restoration videos on YouTube. I don't know if anybody here has watched them before. Man, they're pretty good. They got people on there that, man, they can take the biggest piece of junk. You'd think they were in the trash. Biggest piece of junk you can find, and they can restore those things and make them look brand new. Old crescent wrenches, old vices, all kinds of stuff, man. They get deep pits in them. I was watching a video the other day of this guy. He went out to the dump, and he found an iPad out there in the dump. Dug it out of the trash, man. Cracked screen, trash all over it, grime all over it. Wouldn't power up. He takes this thing, takes the screen off of it, takes every little part out of this iPad. Cleans it up, man, shines it up, puts it all back together, puts a brand new screen on it. The thing works good. He powers it up and starts using it. I was like, wow, that's awesome. To take something that was ready for the trash heap and was in the trash heap, and then bring it back and restore that thing. But you know, it took a lot of carefulness. It took a lot of delicacy for that man to put that back together. But now it's useful. He can do something with it again. He's restored it. You know, in the Christian life, you and I, we're going to come across a lot of damaged goods in our Christian walk. Not every Christian is perfect. No Christian is perfect. No Christian is perfect. And some of those people are going to need to be restored because they have been broken. They have been tossed in the trash. They have been tossed aside as damaged goods. Yeah, they have fallen into temptation. Yeah, they have done some things that they shouldn't have done. And their lives are in need of repair, and their lives are in need of care. How are you and I going to approach that person? How are we going to restore that person? We must do it with great gentleness and care if we want to restore them. Why? We want them to come back. We want them to be useful for God. We want them to do something for God. And so part of the way that we bear the burdens of others is to restore people. And we must do it in the spirit of meekness. No one's ever going to reach sinless perfection in this life, but we can reach a point of usefulness for God. And as we restore those people, as we bring them back into the fellowship, you and I must do something else. We must examine ourselves. Examination is the next point. If you and I want to bear the burdens of others, one of the things that we need to do is we need to examine ourselves. Self-examination, as Paul talks about in the next verse. Or actually, it's verse number 1. He says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He said, you better consider yourself whenever you are restoring a brother or sister in Christ. Why? Hey, we don't want to become a casualty as well. It could be us on the other side. It might be us the next day. He says, consider yourself. Again, verse 4 and 5 says, but let every man prove his own work. It means to test your own work. Examine your own work. And then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Now who's Paul talking to? He's talking to those who are spiritual in the congregation. Those who are the ones who are doing the restoring. He says, examine, consider yourself, because you could be in that position next. Examine your own life. You know, when we deal with the problems of other people, it's always good to examine yourself and look at your own work. Because you know what our tendency is? Our tendency is this. Our tendency is to compare ourselves to someone else. We get busy helping someone else fix their life, and you know what we start to do? We start to say, well, man, I'm glad I'm not in their position. I sure do feel better about my life because, boy, I haven't fallen into that yet. Sure does make me happy and joyous because I'm on top and they're on bottom. And you get your joyfulness and you get your worth by comparing yourself to your neighbor that you're doing better than. And you don't look at yourself. You look at someone else's work. We all do that, don't we? I've done it before plenty of times. Man, I sure feel good about myself because I'm doing better than that guy. You know, I used to work with a guy over in Perryton, Texas. Boy, he used to do that all the time. Somebody else would mess up at work, make a big mess out of things, and he'd look at him and say, man, that guy sure does make me look good. Man, I sure do feel better about myself. But so many times, you and I, we compare ourselves to someone else so that we can feel good about ourselves and we can rejoice because we're better off than our neighbor. And that's what they were doing, the Galatians. They had a problem with vainglory. Previous chapter, last verse, says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. What were they doing? Cutting each other's throat. I'm better than you are. I'm much farther ahead than you are. Look at the things that I have been doing that you haven't. Comparing notes with each other. Oh, Christians wouldn't do that, would they? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know what the problem was? The problem was a theological problem. Why? They had gotten into legalism. They've gotten to where, oh, if I do this, then I am better than everyone else. And they had left the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had left all of that, and they had accepted legalism instead. Accepted something else instead of Jesus Christ. And so they weren't righteous because of Jesus Christ. They were righteous because of themselves and because of their goodness. And they were the cause of their goodness. And they were the cause of their righteousness. And so they started comparing themselves. Can I tell you that's what legalism does for a church? When legalism enters into a church, and it's not Jesus Christ that's a focus, it's all about you and what you can accomplish and what you have accomplished and what you will accomplish, and it's not about Jesus Christ anymore, and it brings up a spirit of comparison between the people. That's what it brings. You don't have any other place to go. You're not looking at Christ anymore. You're looking at yourself, not Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you this morning to examine yourself and your works, not your neighbors. Not your neighbors. Because you can't help someone else out of their problems if your motivation for helping them out of their problems is to make yourself look good. You can't. You must bear your own burdens. All of us, Paul says, must pull our own weight and carry our own load and then be ready to help a brother or sister whenever they fall. Paul the Apostle spoke about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, you guys got a problem because you're comparing yourself with yourself. And you're using yourself and your congregation as a measuring stick and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it's not wise to do that kind of thing because you start glorying in yourself. And he says, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's what happened with a publican and a Pharisee. I believe it's in the book of Luke. There you have the publican and the Pharisee. They're in the temple together. And they're both praying. Well, the publican will not lift up his head And he smote his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But then the Pharisee says, looks over at the publican. He says, man, I am glad that I am not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give alms, tithe, do all of these things. And Lord, don't you accept me because of who I am? I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Do you know who went home justified out of those two men? The publican went home justified. That's the problem. And Christians get that mindset, and lost people have that mindset. I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. You are that bad, and you need to repent. You need to go to Jesus Christ, because you're not going to go home justified. We cannot compare ourselves with others. Just because you might be spiritual or I might be spiritual doesn't mean that you won't fall or that you can't fall. We could fall. We could be next. And you and I are not going to do our neighbors any good. We're not going to be able to bear the burdens of others if it's always comparing ourselves to someone else. We can't. We must do examination. The third thing that we can do to bear the burdens of others is by giving. By communication, he says. Verse number 6. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Paul the apostle had been reminding the Galatians previously in this book that they used to support him. He says, you received me as an angel, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. He says, you received me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ himself. He says, what happened? Where then is the blessedness that you spake of? He says, if it was possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You used to support me, but you don't support me anymore. You know what had happened? They had found somebody else to support, some other false teacher to support. They weren't supporting Paul anymore. He says in verse number 6, he says, let him that is taught, that is the congregation, communicate unto him that teaches, that would be the teacher, in all good things. If you want to bear the burdens of others, it's giving, communicating, and giving. Again, I already read verses 10 to you. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So Paul tells them to do good, but especially unto them that are of the household of faith. These false teachers were preaching what? Not faith, but what? Works. Works. He says, I am of the household of faith. I am teaching you about faith, and you need to support those who are of the household of faith. Paul had a burden for his congregation. We see in verse number 11, he says, you see how large of a letter I've written to you with mine own hand. I have a burden for you. I am concerned about you. And I am teaching you. And now you need to support those who teach you. So we can bear the burdens of others by supporting those who teach us in the way of faith. Who are those who are taught? It's the congregation of the church. And we are called and commanded to support those who teach in the congregation. That's the way of bearing of burdens for other people. That's the way that you can bear a burden. And can I tell you something here this morning? The pastor of the church does carry a burden for his congregation. We all have burdens that we don't see, and the pastor does have a burden. He cares about the physical well-being and the spiritual well-being of his congregation. And can I tell you something here this morning? Having taught and preached for a while, that a pastor is concerned about teaching his congregation the right things. He has that burden. He's concerned about what's coming forth from the pulpit. He is concerned about teaching correctly and accurately with the right spirit and the right attitude. And can I tell you this morning that preparing a sermon is work? Anyone who has ever prepared a message or a sermon, you know that it's work. You know, I think a lot of people They think, well, the pastor just gets up there and starts talking. You know, Sunday morning comes around, he hadn't been doing nothing all week, and he just gets up there and starts talking. He's just got that gift. I wish I did. Some people can, but I can't. I can't wing it. I'm not going to wing it. Preparing a sermon and preaching a sermon is definitely work. There is much preparation that goes into a sermon. A 30 to 40 minute sermon takes hours of preparation. It's not something I just jot down off the spur of the moment. And then you have the burden of delivering that message to your people. And you have to do it in the right way. You have to communicate it the right way. And am I getting through to the congregation? Are they hearing what I'm saying? It's a burden that every pastor carries for the church. I'm no different. Dad is no different. Anybody else that has ever done that knows. They know all about it. We must be willing, if we can, and we do as a church, to support those who teach the congregation. And we do. I understand that many times Paul didn't take financial support from his converts. But he did teach that a pastor should be supported. And both the Old Testament and the New Testament supports this doctrine. I don't do any of this for money, I guarantee you. I can find a lot better ways of making a lot more money. It's not because I'm trying to make a living. But we're all called to support those who teach. You know, I read a story about David Livingstone. He went to Africa. There's a Scottish woman that gave him 30 pounds of money. However much that is in American money, I don't know. But he was going over to Africa. Africa's a wild country. He said, David Livingstone, I want you to take this money and I want you to go and buy you a servant, a bodyguard. It's going to watch over while you're over there because I know it's a wild country. So he did that. Went and got him a servant. His name was Sabantino. Goes out into the heart of Africa. There's lions in Africa. When a lion attacked David Livingstone, mauled his arm. But there was a servant there who helped him not to get eaten by the lion, Sabantino. I'd like to ask you the question, what would have happened if she wouldn't have given him that money? Well, I'm sure in God's providence, he would have spared David's life, but she was there. She made the sacrifice. She had a burden for him. What if you don't give and support your church? What if you don't? Well, I can tell you this much. I can tell you that someone is going to bear that burden. Someone will. It might be another church member. It might be the pastor or his family, but someone is going to bear that burden. You and I must be willing to bear the burdens of others and support our church. We have people who teach and preach here. We have a building. We have facilities. All of those things cost money. I understand that there are no church buildings in the New Testament, but we have one, and it costs money to operate. Are going to be willing to bear the burdens of others? I understand some people can't give. They're not able to give. I understand that. But you can support the church in some way, simply by being here. That's supporting your church. But if you can give, you ought to give. And give with a willing heart. Give cheerfully. That's a way to bear the burdens of others. Some final observations I want you to notice. I don't want you to leave without good news and without Jesus Christ this morning. Because we are a Christian church. We follow Jesus Christ. He is our good news. And our good news this morning is this, is that Jesus Christ is in the restoration business. And if you have fallen today, or you are broken today, or you have been overtaken by a fault, go to Jesus Christ because He is the great restorer. Jesus Christ takes things that are ruined and wrecked and broken and ugly, and He restores them and He makes them new. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Go to Jesus Christ. David found this out. He didn't go to Jesus Christ, but he went to the Lord. He was overtaken by a fault. He did something he shouldn't have done. And he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Amen. Restoration. God is in the restoration business. And I want you to know here this morning that you have a church family that cares about you and that loves you and that wants to restore. Are you going to be an agent of restoration a something that God can use to restore the lives of others. I also want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ bears our burdens, that He is spiritual. He's the spiritual one, and He bears the burdens of others. It was prophesied years before Jesus Christ was even born, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Jesus Christ is the great burden bearer. You don't have to carry those burdens alone. You can go to Jesus Christ, cast all of your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. He's a great burden bearer. And number three, God the Father communicates all good things to us through Jesus Christ. Amen. He gives us all good things. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Amen. So through Christ, we receive all the blessings from the Father. And so we should give it back to Him because it belongs to Him anyway. There was a young girl one time. She wanted to get a present for her dad. She's talking to her friend. She says, "I want to get something for my papa for his birthday." And the friend sat there and she thought, well, this is a young girl. She doesn't have anything to give. Where are you going to get the money to be able to give back to your dad? And she says, "Oh, I'll get the money from my dad." And so she was going to go buy a present with the money that her father gave her to give back to her dad. She thought about that and she thought, "I don't think he's going to care anyway. He's just going to love that she's giving back to him." You know, it's the same way it is with us. You and I have nothing, nothing, nothing to give to God that you didn't get from God already. Amen. Nothing. But He sure loves it when you give back. So you should give back to Him. Are you one that bears the burdens of others? We ought to be. We must be. We must be. Let's pray.